Esther chapter 2. This will be our text for this morning, the last part of Esther chapter 2. We're actually going to reserve a few of the end verses for next week, but our text will be from verse 12 through verse 20 of Esther chapter 2, where we find that Persian beauty pageant well underway, as we considered even last Sunday. And I believe we're going to find a special principle at work that we find in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:5, where it says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. We find in this passage very early on the need for God's grace clearly seen, especially when we read about, first of all, the special procedure for this pageant. The special procedure. Beginning verse 12 through verse 14, we read, now, when every maid's turn was come. Now remember, these maids were gathered from all over the Persian Empire, which extended from India all the way to Ethiopia. 127 provinces. And they went out and they tried to find the most beautiful girls, young ladies, to come and appear before the king. From those ladies, he would choose his new queen. So in verse 12, again, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner or the rule for women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then, verse 13, thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went. And on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Here we have a special procedure made up by the king's advisors in order to help the king find his new queen. But we need to remember that this so-called pageant was really all about one thing. It was all about pleasing that king. It wasn't about those young women. It wasn't about their families. It wasn't even about the people in the realm and the people of the empire. It was all about him. And so in verse 12, we learn about this turn for each maid. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus. Now, really, there's no way to sugarcoat this process, which really is rather revolting. Because every one of the young women who were uprooted from their families and their cultures would have a turn. A turn to spend a night with the king. A single night. And to try to please and satisfy him enough to be chosen as queen. But in the process, each young woman, even if she did not become the queen, would then become one of the king's concubines or secondary wives. But in order for these young ladies to be the very best they could be, we also read in verse 12 about the treatment for each of those maids. For 12 months, they spent time for their purification. These fair young virgins had to be pure and presentable before they could go into the king's chamber and lay on the king's bed. That seems rather absurd. After all, just how physically impure could these young women be? Didn't they just go out throughout all the empire to find the most beautiful, the most well-favored women of all the empire? How physically impure could these young women be? And, not to mention the fact, how pure could the king himself have been? Again, rather absurd. But for 12 months, these young women were bathed and rubbed. In fact, one of the words that we find in there talks about a rubbing of these spices and the myrrh. It was to make their skin more smooth. They were bathed and rubbed and fumigated with all kinds of oils and perfumes. It wasn't just a spa day, it was a spa year. But again, it wasn't for them. Some of the ladies here have been to spas. They've gone to the spas for a day of relaxation, a day of pampering. They weren't being pampered just for themselves. Once again, it was all about pleasing the king. How proud must that king have been to require all those young women to go through all of that just to spend one night in his chamber. But when those 12 months came to an end, we find the test. This is what it was all about. Verse 13. Then came every maiden unto the king. That verse tells us also that she could take with her anything she desired to make herself more appealing and more memorable to the king. That's the key. Josephus, one of the historians, talks about how there might have been some 400 women that were collected from all the empire, and each one of them, even though they were taken from their families, they still probably wanted to be queen. And so they would do whatever they could to be memorable to that king. They only had one chance. And so they would dress to impress. Some of the things that they might have required, they might have worn the most beautiful and colorful dresses just to get the king's attention. They might have had the most beautiful jewelry and other ornaments. Maybe some of them could play music. Maybe some of them had some ladies in waiting and they wanted to have an entourage so the king would remember them. It was all about remembrance. And so in verse 14, for each maid, the night would eventually come. Can't imagine what fears might have been going through their hearts and confusion, perhaps even in their minds. They might not have even known the language of the king. But in verse 14, the process was that in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women. And with this we see the trouble for each maid. You see, if the young woman was not chosen to become queen, she wasn't just free to go home. She still belonged to the king. After she saw the king, she was once again put in custody in the king's harem. Instead of being married happily ever after, look at how most of these women would have lived in verse 14. She came in unto the king no more. How happy of a marriage must that have been? Except the king delighted in her and that she were called by name. He would have had to remember their name. And so, how many of those maidens were forgotten? How many of those maidens would have been never remembered and never recalled by that king who was their husband? Instead, they would have a life of sadness and a life of solitude to look forward to. What we have just read in these verses is a very sad thing. Again, it's not so glamorous at all. But even with this sad experience for those women, God still had a plan. And so, in stark contrast to that king, what do we find? God, in His providence, demonstrates how He will never forget His people. He will always remember them and recall them, even by name. And we discover that when we come to the next part of our text, and that is a special promotion. The promotion, of course, of Queen Esther. Beginning in verse 15, we read, "Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter," remember the adoption that we looked at last Sunday? "When she was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her." So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, into the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Some 4 years had elapsed since that first banquet when he deposed his first queen. Verse 17, "And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release in the provinces." See, released them from their taxes that they had to pay. "And gave gifts according to the state of the king." Now, once again, even though God's name is not mentioned in any of these verses, God is still at work. God is still at work. Even using and overruling the whims of that king to accomplish His perfect will. And He did so even through what we learn in verse 15, the compliance of Esther. In verse 15, we found that it was her turn. And when it was her turn, it appears that Esther simply did her duty. She did what was expected of her and entered the bedchamber of that godless and uncircumcised king. Now, for a Jew, that would have been an unspeakable thing to do. It's something we don't find in these verses. We read nothing about Esther like we read of the prophet Daniel when he was in Babylon. Remember, God had other leaders that were placed in positions of prominence in some of those empires, like Babylon and also later on in Persia. But remember when Daniel was placed in a compromising position there in Babylon? It says in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Yet we don't read anything like that about Queen Esther. Instead, Esther went in to the king and defiled herself with that uncircumcised king. Now, we cannot enter into the heart and mind of Esther about this dilemma that she faced. We can't. But doesn't God often overrule and use our own weaknesses and even sin to accomplish His plan and His perfect will? We may not know what was going on in her mind and her heart. Perhaps there was a spiritual struggle that she was facing. But remember, she was taken as well as one of those other ladies. It was not something she chose necessarily for herself. But perhaps it appeared to her that God was already working out His will through her, and she decided to do whatever she could to further that will. We can't fully tell. But one thing we do see in the life of Esther in verse 15 is the contentment of Esther. It says that she, when she went into the king, required nothing except what was appointed for her. Now remember in verse 13 when all of the other women would go before the king? It said that every young maiden could bring anything she desired to be more memorable before the king. They would bring nice clothes, nice jewelry, they would bring an entourage. But here, what do we find Esther bringing? She brought nothing else but what had already been given to her. What a difference. There was one young lady out of all of those hundreds that stood out, and that was Esther. She required nothing else but what had already been given her. And doesn't that give us a peek into Esther's character itself? You see, God had already prepared Esther, hadn't He? He'd already given her all she needed to appear before the king. She was the most beautiful one. And I don't think that's just a physical beauty. I think it was a deep down beauty that even the king himself was able to recognize. A beauty on the outside and on the inside. And we see this in verse 15 when Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked on her. There was a graciousness about this woman. And any weakness that she had in her heart was certainly outshined by her grace and by her beauty. God providentially directed the hearts of everyone toward Esther. And then He does the same with the king. When we come to verse 16 and 17, we learn of the choice of Esther. Out of all of those women, He picks her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. There was something about Esther. The king was smitten with her. Not just her beauty, but certainly all of her charms. And now the contest was over. The new queen was immediately chosen. And now it was time to celebrate. And in verse 18, we read of this celebration of Esther. Then the king made a great feast. Does that remind us of the feast in chapter 1? The great feast that he had to show his greatness. But now what is this feast for? Is to show the greatness of his queen. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. It seems here that king might have learned some lessons from the first feast. Instead of it all about him, it was now all about her. Could there have been a change of heart to some extent when he met and married Esther? This feast wasn't about his honor anymore. It was about her honor, the honor of his new queen. But I believe all of this leads us up to see, number three, a special purpose in these verses. And that special purpose is especially to be found in verses 19 through 20, sort of an aside. And yet, from these two verses, I think we see that principle that we started out with, how God gives grace to the humble. We read, "And when those virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai," remember, her cousin, her adoptive father, "then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Yet Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him." You see, all throughout that Persian beauty contest, all the while, God was providentially working out his will while showing grace to the humble. In these verses, I believe we're given another peek into the character of both Mordecai and even Esther. We see God's grace given unto Mordecai in verse 18, especially now. Where is he? He's sitting at the king's gate. Before, when he wanted to hear and learn about Esther, he had to go before the court of those women. I'm not exactly sure what his position or place might have been, but now he is sitting in the king's gate. This would have been a rather prominent position, like a judge. This was where a lot of business would have taken place. There were judges at the city gate, but now where was Mordecai? Not just at the city gate, but at the king's gate. The gate going into the palace itself. But it's pretty clear from chapter 1 and chapter 2 that this position of Mordecai was not obtained because of his relationship with Esther. Remember in verse 10 of chapter 2? Mordecai gave explicit instructions to Esther not to let them know where she was from. Again, in verse 10, "Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred." Why? For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now, this doesn't mean that she was lying. She didn't let people know who she was. But who were Esther's people, according to this verse? Esther's people were the Jewish people. And so, Mordecai says, do not let them know about the fact that you're a Jew. But then he also added, don't let them know about your kindred. Who is Esther's kindred? That would have been her family, her immediate family. Don't let them know about your father and your mother, who they were and how they passed away when you were a child. And don't let them know about me, Mordecai. And how I, as your cousin, adopted you into my family and am a father to you. So here we have now Mordecai's adopted daughter, queen of all Persia. And he could have used that connection to not just get a position there at the king's gate. He could have used that position to get much further ahead. He could have been in the king's court. He could have served in the king's house itself, but he didn't. And I think this gives us another glimpse into the character of Mordecai and how he was a humble man. Mordecai appears to be humble. And so what did God do to this humble man? He gave his grace to humble Mordecai. Did Mordecai deserve that position there at the king's gate? No. Did Mordecai in the providence of God earn it necessarily? No. Why? Because God in his grace lifted up this humble man so that he could be close to Esther once again. There was a close, loving relationship within that family. There was this desire to know about what was going on in each other's lives. And God, in his grace, gave Mordecai this opportunity so he could still be close to Esther and even care for her as he had her whole life. God gives grace to the humble. But we also see God's grace unto Esther. Now Esther is the queen of all Persia. Remember, the Persian Empire extended from India even to Ethiopia. 127 provinces, and yet what do we read in verse 20? That Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people. Just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, just like as when she was brought up with him. Even in this verse, I believe we see that Esther is a humble young woman. Because even with all her power as queen of all Persia, she still remembered the one who adopted her as a child. She remembered Mordecai. She loved Mordecai. She was grateful to Mordecai, and so she listened to his wisdom and honored his wishes, even when she was his queen. So God gave his grace to humble Esther and lifted her up to the highest position that any woman could have ever had or ever desired in that kingdom. But I believe that we can also see through the lens of the rest of Scripture that God's grace extends even to you and to me. You see, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, the Bible teaches in the book of James that He shall lift us up. Just think of God's grace to you. Just like He gave grace to Mordecai and gave grace to Esther and really gave grace to all of God's people living there in the Persian Empire, think of God's grace to you and what He has done for you if you are a child of God. If you're a child of God this morning, He has given you some greater things than He even gave Queen Esther. Think of them with me. He has given you a greater purification than even Esther the queen. Remember earlier in this chapter? It took 12 whole months for those young women, including Queen Esther, to primp and to preen all of those women so they could simply appear before the king just for one night. And even then, for most of those young women, there was such little chance for them to become queen. How much greater is your purification if you have the Lord Jesus in your life? All the purification that you and I need to appear before God Himself, the great King of the universe, can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul writes in Titus 2:14, how Jesus gave Himself for us, so that He might redeem us from all iniquity and what? Purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Do you realize that the purification process that happens to a Christian happens instantaneously? In that we can now appear before God? Yes, there's a sanctifying process in this life. But we have been purified from our iniquities, we've been pardoned from all our sin, and now we can appear before our great God and King. In fact, Ephesians 5:25 tells us that Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. When did the King love Esther? It was after everything took place. And yet, when did God love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ also loved the church. He gave Himself for it that He might sanctify, cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, so that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so what should we do? What should we do in our lives as Christians today? We must not rely on anyone or anything else to clean us and purify us from our iniquity and our sin. Why? Because Jesus did it all. The Lord Jesus Christ is who purifies us. Just as the hymn says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The purification rites that were going on in those lives of those young women were all external. They were all superficial. It was all about the body. And yet Jesus came to clean us up from the inside out, to purify our very souls. If you are trusting Jesus to cleanse you through His blood, He has given you a greater purification even than that of Queen Esther. And He has also given you a greater preparation than Esther. A greater preparation. Remember when Esther was content when she went before the king? It says that she required nothing except what had already been given and appointed to her. Esther was content because she was complete. She felt like there was nothing more to add. There was nothing else that she needed. And what we find in our own lives as Christians is that all the preparation that you and I had ever needed to enter into the presence of the King of the universe, God Himself, has already been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10 tells us that you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. In fact, when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you truly have all you need. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If you are a Christian today, you are more complete and more prepared than Esther even was to appear before that heathen king. You see, in Christ, you will find all the wisdom you need. In Christ, you will find all the righteousness you need. In Christ, He will provide all the sanctification you need. And in Christ, you have the redemption that you need. So like Esther, you require nothing else. You don't need anything else. All you need is Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that is why you and I, as Christians, can be content. Why? Because we're complete. Yet our completeness is so much greater than that of Esther's. But what else has God given? He's also given by His grace a greater promotion to His people than that of Esther. A greater promotion. Now, in this text, in God's providence, He took humble Esther and elevated her to the position of queen. A queen over all of the empire of Persia. It's a powerful position. But it was also a very temporary position. Just think of Queen Vashti. When she was elevated to queen, she probably thought she had a maid. I will be queen over Persia for the rest of my days. I have nothing to worry about. And yet, we saw that coming to a screeching halt when she simply denied the king's request to appear before him. It was a temporary promotion. In verse 19, we read how the virgins were gathered together the second time. Perhaps Esther herself was thinking about how temporary this position might have been. This was likely a second assembly of young women. It's talking about virgins. Perhaps these plans that were made by the king's officials about keeping the king happy and supplied with all of these young, beautiful women, maybe that's something they wanted to continue to do. Maybe they wanted to gather more of these young women to offer to the king from all over the empire to keep satisfying his pride and his lust for more. You see, for Queen Esther, there would always be competition. Whether it was a second assembly or the first assembly, there would always be competition. There were always more women in the household. There were always more there in the harem. Her story was not a Cinderella story. But consider the promotion that God gives to His people. You see, when you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him, John tells us in Revelation 1 how Jesus not only washes us from our sins in His own blood, but then He makes us kings and priests unto God and His Father. What a promotion. What a promotion for sinners like you and like me, for rebels. Can you believe that God would take you and a person like me and bring us and make us in heaven kings and priests before God and the Father? And yet that promotion is not temporary. There is no competition there. It will be a timeless promotion. And that's why we need to remember, God resisteth the proud and yet giveth grace to the humble. But there is another gracious gift that I'd like us to consider this morning. That is that we have a greater pleasure even than Esther. A greater pleasure. When the king wanted to celebrate his new queen, what did he do? He made a feast. All throughout the book of Esther, there's feast after feast after feast. There's food feast, there's wine feast, there's banquets, all of these things. But this feast he called Esther's feast. And even in this lavish feast, it can never compare to the feast that God Himself is preparing right now for all who have come to Him by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a feast for Jesus and His bride. A feast for the bride who is the church. If you're a Christian this morning, you're part of His family. You're part of His church. And it includes every single person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. What is this feast? In Revelation 19:9, we read this. Blessed are they that are called unto this marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, there's a feast in store for you if you have Jesus as your Savior. And it is a feast that doesn't even compare to Esther's feast. This feast is a future feast, and it is Christ's feast and the Christian's feast. And the celebration at that feast will last for all eternity. And the question is, are you going to be called to that feast? Are you going to be called to that feast? Has there been a seat prepared for you at this marriage supper of the Lamb? Don't you see from the book of Esther how everything that God has graciously and providentially provided to Mordecai and Esther was so that you and I also could experience God's grace? If it wasn't for God preserving His people through the working of His will in Esther and Mordecai, and we would not have the hope that we have in Christ, that blessed hope. And so what must we do? What should we do in light of God's grace? Just like Esther and just like Mordecai, we need to humble ourselves because of His great grace. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." What should we do? First of all, you need to humble yourself as a sinner before this mighty and holy God. You need to humble yourself as a child would humble themselves before their parents. You need to humble yourself in repentance. You need to realize that there's nothing that you've earned. There's nothing that you deserve from the grace of God. It is simply a gift. And you need to repent from your sin, have faith, and turn to Christ as your Savior. And in that humility, what is God going to do? He's going to elevate you and exalt you in a greater position than Esther even received. But if you've done that, if you are a child of God today, you still need to humble yourself. You humble yourself even the way Esther did before her father, her adopted father, Mordecai. Even as a saint, we need to humble ourselves in gratitude to the Lord. We need to humble ourselves in love for Him and obedience to His will, just as Esther. Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace, His grace, all this grace unto the humble. At this time, we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper, which is just a taste test of that marriage supper of the Lamb. As we come and fellowship around His table, every true Christian can enjoy this supper as we look forward to the day where we will enjoy the great supper of that marriage feast with Christ Himself. Our Heavenly Father, in the stillness of these moments, we thank You for the example that we see in the life of Esther and how, in Your grace, You were able to take a humble orphaned girl and bring her to a point of great prominence and exaltation in all of the world. And You did so to fulfill Your providential will. And so, Lord, I pray that even here in this time, we will think about the grace that You have showed to us. A marvelous grace, a wondrous grace, a grace that exceeds all of our sin and our guilt. Oh, Father, I thank You that You have, through the Lord Jesus Christ, purified us and prepared us and perfected us even more so than was ever done for Esther. And it's because we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that completeness comes by way of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. Oh, Father, I thank You for our Savior. I pray, oh, Father, that You will help us to remember Him, to remember His body that was broken through and pierced with those nails and spikes in His hands and His legs and the thorns that penetrated His brow. Help us, Lord, to remember the blood of our Savior as it was shed so freely there on the cross. And even when the centurion pierced His side with that spear, and out came blood and water. Oh, Father, help us to see that He did that for us. He did that for me. That was the place that I deserved to be. And yet, even if I had been on that cross, it still would not have been enough. Even as that one thief on the cross realized He was dying on the cross for his crime against the Roman Empire, yet he still needed to be forgiven of his crimes committed against you. Oh, Father, I pray that all who are here this morning will see that Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to him we owe. Our sin had left a crimson stain, and he is the only one who could wash it white as snow. Oh, Father, I pray that through this Lord's service, we will remember you, even as you remember us, even by name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.